It's great to see those that could make it out this afternoon. I'm glad that you're here. Glad to be able to bring another message from the book of Isaiah. This afternoon, our chapter 39 is one of the shortest chapters in the entire Bible, and that includes the book of Psalms. So, I've decided to take part of chapter 40, since it's kind of long, and blend them all together. And you'll find out, or you'll see this very dramatic shift in the tone of the book, because that's the way it's written. We're going to go in from part 2 to part 3. Showing off the Lord's treasure. The first part of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 38, mainly dealt with the present threat from the Assyrian Empire. The rest of Isaiah, chapters 39 through 66, will prophetically speak to the threat of the coming Babylonian Empire. And therefore, Bultima writes, this brief chapter is actually an introduction to the second half of Isaiah. So just as a refresher, the dark boundary is the extent of the Assyrian Empire. It was enormous. And it encompassed most of what we would have called the known world at that time. It reached up into Asia and it went all the way down into Egypt. So that's the dark black boundary is where the Assyrians had gone. And so you can appreciate a king here in Jerusalem, who was not in charge of a vast army, did not have vast territories, would be very, very worried about what the folks in Nineveh were thinking or doing. He'd be very worried about that. It was an enormous empire. And then the Babylonians came along, and it says around 560 BC, they're the dashed black line, so they didn't accomplish all of the rule that the Assyrians did, but it was nonetheless formidable. And again, if you were a vassal, if you were a king in Jerusalem, you'd be very worried about what the Babylonians were up to. This then sets the stage for a very, very short chapter about the end of the life of Hezekiah. And we'll look at that, and then we'll go into chapter 40. The third part of Isaiah is the messianic portion of the book. And we'll be speaking prophetically about the coming of the Lord Jesus and all of his great work. Before we continue with our thoughts, however, we would like to avail ourselves of the opportunity to go to God in prayer. So we have the Babylonians, we have the Assyrians. There is just not an analogy that I can give you. The United States has been the superpower ever since we've been around, and it is still the world superpower today. So we cannot relate to Hezekiah's anxieties over what was happening there in the, let's say that would be east, right, the northeast. But we find that in the 38th chapter and verse 1, that King Hezekiah is going to show off the treasures in his palace to these ambassadors, these envoys from Babylon. And indeed, verse 1 tells us that he had received a letter from the king of Babylon. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Again, I don't have an analogy for you because we don't think like that, but you can imagine, well, let's just say the president of Mexico getting a letter from the president of the United States. He'd feel pretty special. The guy took time to write me. He's the leader of the free world, and he remembered me. That's the way Hezekiah received this letter from the son of the king of Babylon. Or actually, I think Merodach-Baladan was the king. Don't let me get confused. Either way, a high-ranking official in Babylon recognizes that Hezekiah had been sick and he'd recovered miraculously. His fame had spread abroad, and so he was feeling pretty good about himself. The Lord was good enough, you remember, to give King Hezekiah 15 more years of life. But it was up to Hezekiah if those years would be lived in wisdom and to the glory of God. This morning, Brother Duane gave us the famous question, what are you going to do about it? There's a corollary to that question that I have learned with my grandchildren. What were you thinking when you punched your sister in the face? What were you thinking? And this is going to be Hezekiah's what were you thinking moment. Merodach-Baladan's presence shows this was more than a courtesy call. This was an attempt to bring the kingdom of Judah on the side of the Babylonians against the Assyrians. So there's the reason, the good reason, and then there's the real reason. Babylon, the ruler in Babylon, wanted to be sure he made an ally watching his southern gate here as he got ready to assault or to take over, to take on the empire of the Assyrians. So, two quotes from commentators. To the Assyrians, Merodach-Baladan was a terrorist. To himself, he was a freedom fighter, with his life devoted to the liberation of his beloved Babylon from Assyrian tyranny. Those are terms we've heard kicked around a lot in our lifetime, freedom fighter or terrorist. Wolf goes on, Hezekiah was deeply worried about Assyria. Feeling honored by the embassy, he gladly welcomed the envoys of this arch-enemy of Assyria. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, is the way Hezekiah looked at it. Without consulting either the Lord or Isaiah, he showed them his vast treasures, his abundant supplies of food, his military armaments. God had given Hezekiah great wealth, and so the visitors were duly impressed, as we read in 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, verses 27 through 29. So we go and see in verse 2 that indeed Hezekiah was pleased with them, and he showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. We have to imagine that Hezekiah was flattered by this attention from the empire of Babylon. After all, Judah was a lowly nation with little power, and Babylon was the up-and-coming superpower. To receive this notice and recognition from the king of Babylon must have really made Hezekiah feel he was important. So, yes, it was a compliment for Hezekiah to receive this recognition from the king of Babylon, but Hezekiah received it wrongly, and he let it go to his head. It's easy to get puffed up, you see, when people give us compliments or recognize us, and to begin to take their praise and ourselves too seriously. In place of wanting to please man, get along with the Babylonians, Hezekiah was no longer a true servant of God. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 10, If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. When we live to please men, we cannot at the same time live to please and serve God. When we live to please men, we are really living to serve ourselves, because what we value from men is the praise, honor, and recognition they may give us. It is a glorious thing to live to serve men, but not to live to please them. So Hezekiah got caught up in this recognition from the junior superpower of Babylon. And Isaiah shows up with a what are you thinking moment in verses 3 and 4. Then Isaiah, the prophet, went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he, Isaiah, said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Isaiah, I'm certain, knew the answers to the questions he was asking. I am sure that his questions were guided by God to allow Hezekiah the opportunity to answer honestly, and he did, and to see the error of his ways, which he did not. So we read in verses 5 through 7, Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Obviously, Hezekiah thought that this display of wealth would impress the Babylonians. And it did. But it did show them what the kings of Judah had. and what they could get. So one day, the kings of Babylon would come, about 100 years later, and take it all away. And this was fulfilled in 2 Kings 24, 10 through 13, and 2 Kings 25, 11 through 17, under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm just going to say, I'm going to excerpt Duane from this generalization comment, but politicians in general are never held responsible for their decisions because they come years later after the decisions have been made. Witness the windmills and the electricity, the lack of electricity a couple of weeks ago. It was 100 years later, so nobody living in Judah would say, Hezekiah, you rotten dog, how could you do this to us? Nobody thought that. It was 100 years later. Unfortunately, that is the way of the world. It was the way then, it's the way now. But one day, the Babylonians wrote it down in their little books, and they came back. They made a call. And Isaiah said, the Lord says, they're going to take away some of your sons, some of your descendants. They'll be made eunuchs in the palace of the king. But worse than taking the material riches of the kings of Judah, the king of Babylon would take the sons of the king of Judah, his true riches. And you know, I did not realize this until I was studying. One fulfillment of this prophecy was the taking of Daniel and his companions into captivity. Daniel was one of King Hezekiah's descendants. Daniel 1, verses 1 through 4. And now verse 8, our last verse of this short chapter, Hezekiah's response. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. I will tell you that I always thought, surely I misunderstood what Hezekiah, surely he means something different. No, he didn't really mean, it is what he said here. It's taken at face value. This is really a sad commentary on the heart of the king of Judah. God announces the coming judgment, and all he can do is respond with relief. Well, at least it's not going to happen while I'm still alive. There is one thing about the Bible. When it talks about the men, women, the people, the characters of the Bible, it gives you the whole story. You don't just get the romantic version of Hezekiah as the reformer, the one who brought true worship back into Judah, and the good things that he did. You get the weaknesses as well, and this is one of Hezekiah's weaknesses. It's as if Hezekiah is revealing that he really cares more about himself than he does others. He's almost totally self-centered. All he cares about is his own personal comfort and his success. There is no doubt that Hezekiah started out as a godly king, and overall his reign was one of outstanding godliness, 2 Kings 18, 3 through 7, but his beginning was much better than his end. We've talked about this in other lessons. Hezekiah did not finish well. So here's a challenge for us that are approaching senior citizen status. Let your end be better than your beginning, okay? That is your challenge this afternoon. That's your homework. That's your life's mission now from here until God calls us home. Let your end be better than your beginning. God gave Hezekiah 15 more years of life as a gift, but those 15 years didn't make him a better or a more godly man. And in fact, I really like the way one commentator wrote. He said, time or age doesn't necessarily make us any better. Consider that time does nothing but pass away. Ouch. We sometimes say time will tell, or time will heal, or time will bring out the potential in me. Yeah, I said that. But time itself will do nothing of the sort. Time will only come and go. It's only how we use time that matters. Hezekiah did not make good use of the extra time the Lord gave him. Remember Joe Norton in his lesson about the lady in Europe that planted tulips. I believe it was tulips every spring. And over her lifetime, she had managed to cover the entire hillside with tulips. It was a glorious sight. How we use our time is what matters. So that is chapter 39. That is our lesson, our moral from chapter 39. And now I'll move for the next few minutes into the third part of Isaiah, chapter 40. And this this chapter would be titled Comfort and Strength for God's People. The word of the Lord prepares the way of the Lord. So that is going to be the subject of the next several verses that we read here in Isaiah. And the first part is comfort for the afflicted people of God, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The previous 39 chapters of Isaiah certainly had passages of comfort and hope, but you remember as we've slogged through these that we might have one or two verses of hope, and then, boy, we would be hit with some verses of condemnation and punishment. There were some chapters that were some of the darkest chapters in the entire Bible there in the first part of Isaiah. So that was a different part of God's dealings with the people of Israel, and especially the people of Judah. Now, for the remainder of the book, there's going to be a shift to predominantly tones of comfort and blessing full of the glory of God. We just left Isaiah 39. Isaiah told Hezekiah about the coming conquest of Judah and Jerusalem by Babylon and the exile of the nation and the announcement that the Babylonians would someday capture Jerusalem and take the people into exile must have been a bitter blow. How could Judah celebrate the downfall of Assyria when everyone knew that a more powerful invader was on the way? So just a few chapters ago, the angel of God smote the Assyrian army and 185,000 soldiers died in one night. And then we're hit with this prophecy, well, enjoy your peace because it's not going to last. You all are going to be carried away to Babylon. Isaiah is a book in three sections. Chapters 1 through 35 are prophetic with the theme of condemnation. Chapters 36 through 39 are historic and the theme is confiscation. And chapters 40 through 66 are messianic and the theme is consolation. No, I didn't come up with that, but I thought it was a neat use of the C words to help us to remember condemnation, confiscation, and consolation. Isaiah knew that it would be good to warn and instruct God's people, but God also wanted his people to receive his comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, Paul speaks of the God of all comfort, and indeed he is to us as Christians. God wants his messengers to speak comfort to his people. I've missed that one, though. God wants us to speak comfort to his people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, he said. This means that Jerusalem needed a word of comfort, and God had comfort to give them. Now, God's comfort is not the hollow, positive thinking, there's a silver lining behind every cloud kind of message. But God always gives his people reasons for comfort. And he says that her warfare is ended. Well, the battle still loomed for Judah and Jerusalem, but this was prophetic. There's a time coming when the warfare would be ended, and this was a reason for comfort. It is in this same sense that God speaks to us and tells us that we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can be more than warriors. We can have more than just what we have to deal with in this life through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. The battle still looms, but as far as it concerns the believer in Jesus Christ, her warfare is ended because John writes in 1 John 4 and 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And this is the comfort that we receive from the God of all comfort. God went on to say, Jerusalem, your iniquity is pardoned. Isaiah had made it very clear about the sins of Jerusalem and the sins of Judah. And yet, the prophet speaks of a day when comfort can be offered because her iniquity is pardoned. And you know, this is real comfort, to be recognized as a sinner, when having a life filled with iniquity, and yet knowing that that iniquity is pardoned. This was reason for comfort. Dwayne talked about the lady they brought before Jesus this morning. she experienced this comfort, the comfort of knowing that her sins were forgiven. And Isaiah goes on to say, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This declares the basis for the pardon of iniquity. The sin has been completely paid for. And so that's what I'm going to take as she shall receive double for her sins. You're going to receive a double pardon. You're going to receive a double measure. You're going to receive more than enough to pay for your sin. So Isaiah, speaking in Old Testament terminology, speaks of Jerusalem bearing the curse of disobedience, described in passages like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. But the same principle applies to us, the believer, under the new covenant. Our iniquity is pardoned because our sin is paid for. This is reason for comfort. Verses 3 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, if you're as big a fan of Handel's Messiah as I am, all of these verses that we're going to read here this evening are part of the songs of the Messiah. Handel says these applied to Jesus Christ. They're talking about the coming of the Lord and the Savior of the world. And I think we can certainly, as New Testament Christians, relate to this voice in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord. So Isaiah speaks for the Lord's messenger. And the idea is that the Lord is coming to his people as a triumphant king who has the road prepared before him so he can travel in glory and ease, rolling out the red carpet, we would say. Every obstacle will be removed from his message. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain or smooth. His glory is revealed to prepared hearts that are described in the previous verses. And without regard to nationality, once again, Isaiah says, all flesh shall see it together. This was heresy to the Jews. They were the chosen people of God. They were the only ones to receive the message. But Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all nations. Every prepared heart shall receive him. The mouth of the word has spoken. Well, this passage has direct fulfillment in the New Testament, in the person and the ministry of John the Baptist. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, knew this at the birth of his son, Luke 1 and verse 76. And three Gospels directly relate this passage to the ministry of John, Matthew 3:3, Mark 1 and verse 3, and Luke 3 verses 3 through 6. Where the Bible says, and he, John, went into all of the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, and here's the quote, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Jesus was the coming Messiah and King, and John the Baptizer's ministry was to be the one crying in the wilderness, and through his message of repentance, to prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah continues, and we'll close with verses 6 through 8. And the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah talks about the frailty of man. And Isaiah could think of the springtime, the beautiful green grass covering the hills around Jerusalem and the hills of Judah after the winter rains. And just as we see here in San Angelo, when the hot summer sun comes out in April or May, all that green grass turns this shade of brown. That's how frail and weak man is. Even the beauty of man is fleeting and passes as quickly as the springtime wildflowers. In contrast to this was God's gift, the glory of God in the form of Jesus Christ and the Word of the Lord. The message is the permanence of God in His Word in contrast to the frailty and fleeting glory of men. Now you might say, boy, that sounds familiar. I'm glad you recognized it. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. Peter wrote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And then, using this passage from Isaiah, the 40th chapter, in verse 8, he says, "Why we should love one another in this way. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So we have here in this first part of chapter 40, two very clear references from the New Testament writers back to these passages, these verses in Isaiah, making application to the Christian walk, the Christian life, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. You know, Peter also makes a beautiful application. Since this eternal and always potentially fruit-bearing seed is in us, we as Christians have the obligation and the ability to have a sincere love of the brethren. Perhaps we could say that if we need more love for one another, it begins with having more of the incorruptible seed set and planted within our hearts and allowed to grow. Brethren, I would encourage us, love one another. Do all that you can to work toward that end, because that is expressing and showing the glory of God. All right, comfort and strength for God's people. Hopefully you didn't mind me mixing these two chapters. They actually, one leads right into the other. The message of hope for us as believers is unmistakable. And the rest of the book of Isaiah will be filled with similar messages, which I look forward to study. Never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here and we can assist you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing.